In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we'll get into verse 3. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. Now, we have a break between verse 2 and 3. The way it's written out in the NIV puts one of those little gaps there, which tends to suggest itself, now something else is happening. But in the Hebrew, it just flows. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a little executive summary, and then we see how it happens. If you want to put a break in, a visual break, you should really put it between verses 1 and 2. Because verse 1 is the sort of this is what's coming up. And then 2 following is how it comes up. So there is absolutely no break, really, in the way that the Hebrew flows between the end of 2 and the beginning of 3. Now, the point of that is that the Spirit of God hovering over the waters is the person of the Trinity through whom the words, let there be light, through whom the word is sounded, through whom the creative power in the word is given. It is the Spirit of God, and God said, that the way it just flows, that does the saying, let there be light. Now, that immediately, that might be new to some of us. Maybe let's just acknowledge that for a moment. Some of us might be thinking, might always have thought, that vaguely it's God. Or that picking up on the first few verses of John's Gospel, that it was Jesus who did it, through whom nothing was made that has been made. But the Genesis account, it is the Spirit of God. Now, there's a reason why John focuses on Christ being involved in creation, through whom, not by whom, but through whom, because John is introducing Jesus as the new creation. God's new creation through Christ. But there's a reason why in Genesis, the sense is very clearly that it's the Spirit who is the agent of creation, if you like. The will, the purpose, the planning is Father, Son, and Spirit. The agent through whom it's done, by whom it's done, is the Spirit. And that's because it is the Spirit who breathes life. It's the Spirit who is the Ruach, the breath of God. As we'll see in a few moments, it breathes life into things. So the Spirit is given to us in Genesis 1 as the agent by whom all things are brought into being, speaking the Word of God, the creative Word of God. So, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, there's a Spirit saying, let there be light. Go on into verse 26, shall we? Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Now, this is the work of the Spirit in creation, making man. This is the work of the Spirit in creation, creating man in God's image. Or creating man as the image bearer. I think it's generally speaking a mistake to try and find some part of our humanity that means that's the image of God in us. People for a while did that with our rationality, which was in a sense really just a fruit of rationalism and after Descartes. Before that, people thought entirely differently. But this sort of carving up man into little sort of compartments, and that's the compartment in which the image of God is located, is something which is way, way later than anything we find in the Bible. So just as human beings, we were made through the agency of the Spirit to bear the image of God, male and female. And then we notice, let's go on to how this has a particular sort of dimension to it. our humanity being something created by the Spirit to bear the image of God. Let's read now 2:4-7. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth, chapter 2, verse 4 here, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that is, the ruach of life. And the man became a living being. Now, that doesn't happen to anything else that's made. So all the reptiles and the birds and the animals and everything don't get God breathing into man, the ruach of God, the breath of God, into man. Now, that phrase, breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, is inseparable from the Spirit of God, or God himself, inhabiting us by the Spirit. That's probably God inhabiting us by the Spirit. Now we'll come on to that when we look at the filling of man with the Spirit. But just hold together these things. The Spirit is the one by whom God speaks the creative word. The Spirit, as in that capacity, creates man in God's image. And the Spirit indwells man. Okay? So we've got those three things. Put those, or keep those together. So when we're looking at the work of the Spirit, we're looking at these two aspects primarily. Creation through the Spirit and the filling of man with the Spirit. Here's some of the things that we see. First of all, the Spirit brings order out of chaos. It is part of the work of the Spirit. Here in creation and in the continuing work of creation all the way through. It's what the Spirit does in the life of the church, bringing order out of chaos. That the Spirit takes that which is formless and empty, that which is dark, that which is this deep, this surging sort of sea thing, and brings order out of it. Just a little aside. For those of you who are of a disposition to think about physics, then you may see there something which speaks of a creative power which works in entirely the opposite direction of the way the natural world tends to work at the moment. So if you're familiar with entropy, and we all are, whether we know it or not, because we all get more disorganized with time. I mean, you know, you just look in your face when you're 50, in the mirror when you're 52, and it's not the same as when you looked in the mirror when you were 22. God does something which goes in the complete reverse of the way that the antithesis would say the world is coming to be. Anyway, that's aside. The Spirit brings order out of chaos. The Spirit brings shape out of that which is formless. The Spirit brings content out of that which is empty. The Spirit brings light where there has been darkness. The Spirit brings shape and substance out of things. Now, we're going to find echoes of that all the way through the rest of the scriptures. About God not being a God of disorder. About the Spirit's work in the church being something which creates order rather than chaos. Unity rather than disunity. The Spirit who gives structure rather than just formless sort of anarchy. So, the Spirit brings order out of chaos. Second, the Spirit brings life out of dust. And here's another one for the antithesis as well. How do you get from inanimate minerals to life? That's a very difficult one. That's a very difficult step to take, to go from minerals to something living which can reproduce itself. To go from dust to DNA. That's a big step to take. Anyway, another slide. The Spirit brings life out of dust. We have that, of course, most clearly in the chapter 2 passage that we read. The Lord God, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So where there was nothing, in terms of where there was no life, not even death, because there hadn't been life. Now there is life. And now there is life which is responsive to God. Now there is life which is filled with the life of God. Now there is life which bears the image of God. And again, that's embedded in Genesis because it's going to track all the way through the work of the Spirit in the rest of the Scriptures. That we are dead in our transgressions and sins, but we are united with Christ by the Spirit. We are blind, but the Spirit opens our eyes. The Spirit of God causes the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ to shine into our darkened lives. There is no church without the Spirit. You know, you can have a human organization, of course you can. But there is no church in the biblical sense, no body of Christ, without the work of the Spirit. There is no new birth without the regenerating work of the Spirit. The Spirit brings life out of dust. Third, the Spirit speaks into this silence. There is just no noise there. It's formless, empty, dark, void. And the Spirit speaks into that. Now, immediately, once again, for the third time, we are set right into the middle of a biblical understanding of how we know God, how God works in this world, and it is by God speaking out, not by us inventing stuff about God. This is going to crop up in what will become, if you like, a doctrine of revelation. That it is God who does the first thing in speaking. His word is always first. And anything else that we do and do truly is a response to his word. He takes the initiative through his word. That's one of the reasons why the Bible has to be right at the center of the life of a congregation. And right at the center of the life of an individual Christian. And this is going to roll on down the scriptures in a way that teaches us not to borrow ideas about God from here, there and everywhere that we find attractive or interesting or enlightening or something, but to sit in humility before the God who speaks through the Spirit. So we receive the word of God, and it is God's word that comes to us and produces life. It's God's word that comes to us and enlightens us. It's God's word that comes to us and informs us. It's God's word that comes to us and guides us. So that our praying, our worship, our obedience are all consequent upon God speaking. And it is the Spirit who primarily throughout the scriptures does the speaking. But of course, as that rolls on, we're going to see that it's the Spirit who not only does the speaking, but gives the listening. So the Spirit is at work, for instance, through the preacher speaking, but the Spirit is at work in all the people to hear. So we don't hear God without the Spirit's work. And then the fourth, help out of weakness. Flick ahead with me, if you will, to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. It is just amazing that, and there are three other passages that pick this up that are in question three for you. So this is just one of several passages. We are in such an amazing position as Christians, in that we are taught our weakness, but we are given all the strength and power of God. Let's have a look at Psalm 104, 27 to 30, in a moment. These all look to you. All the creations, all the things that God has worked. If we just look back a little verse or two, the earth is full of your creatures. Verse 24, there is the sea teeming with creatures beyond number. Verse 25, Leviathan. Verse 26. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So the Lord who made heaven and earth by the agency of the Spirit is the Lord who keeps making heaven and earth. There is an initial thing, but the Bible, and there are plenty of other passages, talks about a continuing creation by the Spirit. So the Lord who made the heaven and the earth by the Spirit, the Lord who constantly renews life by the Spirit, is the Lord who helps us. Just flick ahead to one of the ones that's mentioned in question three there, Psalm 124. Psalm 124. This is part of my sort of opening comments every time I take a wedding. So when it's Andrew and Sarah this coming Saturday, John and Sarah this coming Saturday, I must remember to get the names right, how embarrassing that would be if I got the names wrong. When it's John Pickup and Sarah Wilson this Saturday, when it's Andrew Wilson, so confusing, isn't it? And Sarah McIntosh the following Saturday, we'll say it because it's true and it needs to be heard. Psalm 124. We look at the last verse. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That is our help when we were up against it. Verse 2, when men attacked us, their anger flared against us. They would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept us away. All that kind of thing. We've escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And the logic is very clear, isn't it? If God can do that, Genesis 1, 2, by the Spirit, then he can cope with your life. If by the Spirit he can bring order out of chaos, life out of dust, word out of silence, then he can cope with whatever you're up against. Now you might be up against trials and trouble. There might be people who are a real trial to you at the moment. And you're up against not so much them, but you're up against your reaction to them. There might be enemies. There might be people at work or people around who are just, they just can't stand you and they're going to give you a hard time at every opportunity because they know you're a Christian and you're up against it. There might be just irresolvable problems, so it seems. You can't see a way through a week or some sort of thorny, knotty problem. It might be that you're up against it because you've got a choice to make between following Christ faithfully and doing something else that's appealing to you. And you've got a hard choice to make, a hard obedience choice to make. You might be up against it because God's put you in a situation which is just way beyond you. And you know it and you feel it. You feel helpless. But you see what Psalm 124 is saying? The others that are there. See what's built into Psalm 104? It is that if he can make heaven and earth out of nothing, there is absolutely nothing that you're facing that is too big for him by his Spirit. So then the second aspect of the Spirit's work in Genesis, the filling of man with the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the outbreathing of God. It is for, and here we just sort of bring together several things that we find in the scriptures. It is for several things that are not just in the rest of the scriptures, but there in Genesis. The first is for image bearing. So, back to 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. So, the Spirit is breathed in, man is created, and man bears the image of God. Male and female, Adam and Eve, bearing the image of God. By nature, the Spirit is in them. Now, that's something that we need to just get our heads around. They have the Spirit within them. Adam and Eve have the Spirit within them by nature, so to speak. They are created. It is natural for them to have the Spirit of God. They would not live without that. So they are alive and alive to God, and alive with God, bearing God's image by the work of the Spirit. Second, and this is another feature of the garden, they are in communion, in fellowship with God. So the Spirit is given not only for that first purpose of image bearing, but the Spirit is given so that there is perfect fellowship and understanding and proximity between God, who walks in the garden in the cool of the evening, and Adam and Eve, who are like him, and who there's just that sort of resonance because the Spirit is within. And the third aspect of God's purpose, loving fourfold purpose in Genesis, is that they're going to serve joyfully. So the image bearing, communion, fellowship, and joyful service. So Adam and Eve get on with doing the work that God has given them to do. And they're able to do it. They're empowered for it. They delight in it. So they have God in them naturally. They walk in his ways. They're doing his will. They're delighting in doing his will. They're serving joyfully. And then the fourth thing is that they have life with God, which is, before the fall, a life that is meant to go on forever, that God has given them to enjoy forever, as long as they don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing which puts a little moment to take stock and take thought. Everything else is just endless bliss. So those four loving purposes of God in creation are all inseparably tied up with the Spirit filling man, being in Adam and Eve naturally. But of course, from that we fell, because they did eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the image becomes fractured and split up. And instead of facing God and reflecting God back to himself, they turn away and start reflecting God's enemy. So the likeness changes. And there are little shards of that which is sort of like God in there. But, you know, it's like the curate's egg. You can't say parts of it are excellent when the whole thing stinks. And the communion is broken, so Adam and Eve hide. And the serving joyfully is broken, because then it's thorns and thistles in the sweat of your brow. And it's toil. And the life eternal goes, because there's death. But then, of course, God is not stymied. We are restored to that loving fourfold purpose for which the Spirit was breathed into Adam and Eve. We are restored to that in Christ, who is, of course, himself the Spirit-filled proper man. So you see how you need to understand. If you stand at one angle, you see the other two. Here is Christ, filled with the Spirit. Here is Christ, whose incarnation comes about by the power of the Spirit, conceived by the Holy Ghost. Remember the Annunciation, the power of God will come upon you, conceived by the Spirit of God will come. And so the incarnation takes place. In whom the Spirit dwelt, upon whom the Spirit descended at his baptism, by whom, or by the Spirit, Christ is sustained and strengthened right the way to the cross. Christ, who sent the Spirit together with the Father after his ascension. Christ, who pours out his Spirit upon the church constantly. The Spirit who is there, the sevenfold Spirit who is there together with the Son and the Father on the throne, on the dais in heaven. And we are restored in Christ, the Spirit-filled proper man, to those fourfold blessings. Because we are in Christ, in whom the Spirit dwelt, upon whom the Spirit rested, who sends the Spirit to us, we too, therefore, are restored to those things that we lost. So the image is reworked in us by the power of the Spirit. Our sanctification increases. as the years go by. We might be the last to see it. And as we get older, there might be new things that we struggle with and don't struggle with them too well. But the Spirit is there to re-image God in our lives. The communion is restored. So now we have fellowship with God because of the Spirit. Now we cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit is within. Our service, joyful service, is reinstated. So it's no longer an imposition. It's a delight we want to serve. And we genuinely find joy in serving God. It becomes its own reward, just to know that we're doing His will and pleasing Him. And we receive eternal life, resurrection life. That power by which God raised His Son from the dead is the power that is at work in us. So the Spirit returns. And now, in Christ, in this new nature that we have, the Spirit indwells us again by nature. Except this is a nature that is recreated by grace. This is a nature that is reformed, given to us again, out of God's love. And that's where we are. Let me just read you a little bit from a saint of old called George Smeaton in his book, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The agreement, pact or covenant was that the Father, holding in his hands the rights of God, should send the Son as the one mediator between God and men, that the incarnate Son as the second Adam should fulfill the law and bear our sins in his own body, and that the Holy Spirit should then return with a fullness of grace and of power to be forfeited no more. So now, with the Spirit within, you will never lose what Adam had and lost. And now in Christ, we have gained more than Adam lost. Because now we have the Spirit in us, new nature, by all the grace of God. Now we glorify God our Redeemer. Now we glorify God our Sin Bearer and our Sovereign. Now in the power of the Spirit we worship God as our Saviour. So there in Genesis, just in these verses, we find the foundation for what's going to crop up through the rest of our studies in the Trinity and the Spirit within the Trinity. So three questions there. The third one is a little bit of a question. It's more a sort of a thing to do rather than just for talk. And I'm sure you've read that already. And I do hope that that is in some way an encouragement to you. I leave you to it.